Good afternoon. Mr. Kelly has given me an impossible challenge. Miss White stepped off the stage after special music, and he turns around and says, "Top that." How can you hope to do that? Truly enjoyed the special music for more than one reason. We certainly are happy to see Martha whenever we can. We used to attend services with her and her congregation, and that was about 15 years ago. I do appreciate the sermonette, and I'm glad that God contacted Mr. Kelly and had him switch things around. You know, I was wondering, as I was listening to Mr. Lydon give the sermonette, what if some of those people who got the early warning message about the earthquake, what if they had opened up their smartphone and they saw the text message and in their eyes it said, "There's a tsunami coming." And they would think to themselves, "Well, there has to be an earthquake before the tsunami, and we didn't get a text message about the earthquake, so we're okay. It must be a false alarm." Keep that in mind as we start today. You know, there have been many times down through the ages where events, oftentimes very tragic events, have traumatized an entire nation, or the entire world for that matter. And it normally does not take long for news to travel completely around the world when such an event happens. Many of you have witnessed traumatic events in your life. Some of you may have been alive when Pearl Harbor was bombed, and some of you have witnessed many of the atrocities that occurred in World War II. But for me, there is absolutely no doubt that the most traumatic time that I ever witnessed in my life was on September the 11th, 2001. Never before in my lifetime had I ever seen such an atrocity. Never before had I seen the entire nation shocked and frozen in disbelief. You know, there are four or five televisions in my company, and the morning that happened, everyone in my company was just huddled around one of the television sets looking in disbelief. And we, like many of you, saw the second airliner hit I believe it was the South Tower that the second airliner hit. And I lost several nights of sleep as I replayed over and over in my mind these images. I saw photographs of people jumping from 100 stories up. And I just couldn't imagine that in my mind. I couldn't imagine in my mind a situation where jumping from 100 stories high would be your best option. But if you stop to think about it, for those who were on the floors that were close to the initial impact, if they were close to a window, they were the fortunate ones. They had a way to escape the intense heat, heat so hot that it could melt steel beams. I remember some of my colleagues were in Charlotte at the time from the Netherlands, and they were there with us, and they too couldn't believe what was going on. And when we went back to our offices, I already had a flood of emails in my inbox from colleagues all around the world expressing shock and disbelief. So news of this traveled fast. The entire world was standing, staring up at those two tall towers. You know, there will be another time in the future when all of the world will stand together, staring up, not at two tall towers, but at the return of Jesus Christ. If you would turn to Acts chapter 1, Acts 1, Acts chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 9. "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they stood, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1. Revelation 1 and verse 7 says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. What does this mean for us, brethren? Will every eye that sees Christ return know who he is? Will everyone bow down and worship him at the moment he arrives? Will there be instant peace on the earth? You know, today, this first day of the seventh month, is God's Feast of Trumpets, and this day points us to the day of the Lord. And it all culminates and leads up to that seventh trumpet when Jesus Christ will return, and he will fulfill the verses we just read. Do we really know what's going to happen on and around this day in the future? On and around this time period? Much of the world is truly confused about the memorial blowing of trumpets and the return of Jesus Christ. Well, you know, in most cases, a good way to solidify the true facts about an event is to take a look at the myths. So that's the first thing we're going to do today. You know, many people will think that they will be suddenly taken away to heaven in a secret rapture. Many of you have heard about the secret rapture. They claim that the foundation of their belief is taken directly from God's Word. Now, some believe that they go directly to heaven immediately when they die. We're going to look at some of these myths early on in the sermon. Well, is this true? Does God's Word really speak of certain individuals being secretly whisked away in a rapture? You know, there is a scripture that says something like, there were two men in the field working, and one was taken and one was left. Is it there? Is this referring to a rapture of God's church? We need to know the answers to these questions. We need to understand these events in the future. If someone were to come up to us and ask us to explain these events, could we do that? Be turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, there are several misconceptions about the return of Jesus Christ and when it will occur. And we're going to look at some of those misunderstandings today, and we're going to review the true facts as revealed by Jesus Christ himself, because he is the most reliable source of information we can turn to. We cannot know the exact day nor hour when Christ will return, but Christ does reveal the sequence of events that will happen, and we need to understand those sequence of events. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're all very familiar with this passage of Scripture. We're going to start with verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." You know, I didn't even realize that this verse was used to support the rapture theory until I started doing some research on this topic. I knew a lot of people strongly believe in a rapture of God's church, and what I found is that it is this very verse that is the foundation of their belief. You know, the rapture was supposed to have occurred this year, back on May the 21st. According to one proponent of the rapture theory, he's changed his mind now and has decided that it will be October the 21st, shortly after we come back from the feast this year. But during my research, I found some very interesting information. I found some interesting letters. There's a collection of letters out on the website that people have written to their loved ones to be read after the rapture has occurred. And they feel like that God is going to lead their family and friends who are left behind to this website so that they can read these instruction manuals on what to do. They are posted on a website. I didn't write the name of it down. But I would like to read a short excerpt from one of these letters just to give you a feel for the mindset of this belief. There's a large majority of people who firmly believe this is going to happen before Christ returns. Here's the beginning of one such letter. It says, "An event has occurred where we along with countless others have disappeared. This manual is for those family and friends who are left behind. The event that has just occurred is called the rapture. And he goes on to say this word rapture is not found in the Bible. But you need to go get your Bible. You need to understand what's happening. I turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. That's what he says in the letter, the verses we just read. He goes on to say the rapture has occurred. Utter chaos has overtaken the world right now. And I'm sure that there were lots of car accidents with missing passengers, plane crashes that have caused extensive loss of lives. I bet CNN, MSNBC, ABC, and CBS must have someone on film disappearing. Now, you might be skeptical at this point about this rapture thing. I've been studying Bible prophecy for 26 years. I have a college degree. Well, he says exactly, I have a college education with a BS degree. And most important, since I am one of the missing, how else could I know what's going on in the world right now? And this letter goes on to explain what to do now that the rapture has occurred. And there are many such letters on the internet. They all believe that Christ will simply approach the earth and not really return to the earth. And he will snatch away his true believers, and then there will be 7 years of tribulation before he actually returns with all of the saints. What is the Apostle Paul really saying here, though, in Thessalonians? Is he talking about a rapture? Let's back up just a bit to determine, first of all, who he's talking to. You know, it's not really difficult. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1, we can tell that he's talking to the people in Thessalonia. But look at chapter 4, verse 13, to see a key statement by Paul. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, concerning those who have died, people that died in this congregation. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those people, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And so Paul wanted to make sure these people clearly understood what happens to us when we die. And much of mainstream Christianity believes today when you die, you go immediately to heaven. He says, I want to make sure that you understand what happens to one of our loved ones when they die. Others in the world do not understand this. And verse 15 is also a key verse. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and do what? And remain. Until when? Until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Asterisks and circles, stars and circles here. We are going to, those who are alive will remain until Christ returns. So that's plain as day. We're going to be here on the earth as mortal humans, plastered to the ground by the law of gravity that God created until Christ returns. We're not going to be snatched away 7 years prior to his return. And brethren, if we read on in verses 16 and 17, the very verses that they used to back up their claim, we see that these verses are one of the most, if not the most, clear revelation that this doctrine is false. Verse 16 again, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, the seventh trumpet. And what happens at the sounding of the seventh trumpet? We've heard it several times today. That's when Christ returns. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So these people were not snatched away 7 years before Christ returned. They were dead, waiting in their graves. Verse 17 says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And where is the Lord going to be? Zechariah 14, verse 4, and in that day his feet will stand where? On the Mount of Olives. So we will always be with him here on the earth. Let me ask you this. What do you do when you have a visitor pull up in your driveway to visit you? I'll just use the example of my son. He lives out in the Raleigh area, which is 2.5 hours away. So when he pulls up to visit me, and we see him in the driveway, we go out and meet him. And we give him a hug before he can even get in the front door. But do we get back in his car and go back to his house for the visit? No, we don't do that. So even logically, this doesn't make sense, does it? So Christ will come, when he returns, he will put his feet down at the Mount of Olives. Let's look at another scripture that proponents of the rapture theory use to justify their belief. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 40 says, "Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left." You know, this does kind of seem like a secret snatching, doesn't it, brethren, when you just read these two verses? You can see that when Satan mixes a little bit of truth with his web of deception, he can make it very believable, can't he? But let's look at the real meaning behind these verses. Back up to verse 36 just a moment. He says, "But of that day and that hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." So we can go back and review what the days were like in the days of Noah and get a glimpse into the future, what it will be like when Christ returns. And you notice here in verse 37, it did not say, "so also will be the close approach." So it said, "so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." Verse 38 goes on to say, For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and did what? And took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. You know, brethren, if everyone knew the time, even just the year, if everyone just knew the year that Jesus Christ would return, they would fall down upon their knees and repent, and they would get ready, wouldn't they? But if they knew the year, what would they do? They would wait till the last moment. And at the last moment, then they would attempt to repent. They would live their lives the way they want to, in the same disobedient fashion, up until the last moment. You know what? God wants a people that desire to serve Him at all times. Verse 44 says, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Well, first of all, who is Christ talking to here? If we go all the way back to verse 3, we'll see that Christ is talking directly to His disciples here, and through them, directly to you and me. When He says you, He's talking to us. He's warning us. He says, "I'm coming back to this earth, not just a close approach, but a complete return." Zechariah 8, verse 3 says, "I will return. I will return to Zion. And when I return, those whom my Father has called, that have answered that call and have been faithful, will rise up to meet me. And they will be changed, no longer cemented to the earth by the law of gravity. They won't be secretly raptured away, and they will not be going anywhere before the tribulation or before my return." So in order to understand this better, let's go back to Genesis chapter 6 just a moment, and let's look at the time of how the time was during the days of Noah. Genesis chapter 6. And let's notice this in verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil, continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we see that out of all the people on the face of the earth, only a microscopic percentage were pleasing to God. You know, the same is true today. If we were to look on over in Genesis chapter 7, verse 7, we would see that only Noah and his family were living God's way of life. You could say that they were the only ones who were heeding these warnings. You know, Christ gave warnings, similar warnings in Matthew chapter 24 we just read. But dropping on down in verse 13, we could see that the total number of humans that heeded God's warning was 8. Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives. I'm not sure how many people were on the face of the earth at that time, but we do know that God said the earth was filled with violence. So obviously there were a lot of people. And people, these people had the same opportunity as Noah to be just. If others had been found just, they too would have been able to get on the ark. They had the same opportunity. But you know what? Based on what we just read, you could accurately say that when the rains began, 8 people were taken and the rest of the people were left. Sounds very similar to Matthew 24, verse 40, doesn't it? 8 people were taken. They were taken on the ark. They were saved from the destruction. So if we go back to Matthew chapter 24, verses 40 and 41, it becomes very clear to us that the ones being taken are plainly and simply those who will be changed to spirit beings, those who have endured, and they will be changed at Christ's return. What are some of the other things that are misunderstood? What about when the seventh trumpet actually sounds and Christ returns to the earth, will everyone know who he is? Let's go back to Revelation again. We know in Revelation chapter 1, that it tells us that everyone will see him, but will everyone know him? Will they recognize him? And when will everyone see him? And do we clearly understand when he will come? Revelation chapter 1, we'll read that again. And verse 7 says, Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Now it says here that even those who pierced him will see him. Well, how could that be? Will they be alive? Well, if we think about it a minute, verse 7 here is speaking in the plural form. It says, even they who pierced him. Was it several people who actually pierced Christ's side when he was crucified? We can tell from John chapter 19. Well, let's just turn there. John chapter 19. God's word actually does reveal the answer to this. John 19. And verse 33. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one, singular, one person, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. So we see that it was only one person who pierced him. So obviously Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 is referring to a group of people. It's referring to the Jews as a whole when it says, even they who pierced him will see him. You know, the Jewish people don't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They didn't believe it then. And we know from God's word that there are going to be many people when he returns that don't believe that's him. They will not recognize him. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, and we'll see who will recognize Jesus Christ when he returns. There is a group of people who will recognize him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be like, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We'll recognize him. It's so important that we recognize these events that are going to take place on the day, the days ahead, that this day, this Feast of Trumpet, is pointing us to. That's one of the reasons we'll be able to recognize him, because we will understand the sequence of events that are going to take place. You know, if you think about it, you take all of the people who believe in the rapture theory, they're not going to recognize Christ when he comes, and why not? Because in their minds, they're going to be raptured away. And when he comes, they're still here. So they're going to think, that's got to be someone else, because I haven't been raptured away yet. So you can see why it's so important to understand this sequence of events. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. This is something we often forget. Here's something John saw at the return of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 19 and verse 19, John says, "And I saw the beast. I saw the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." Armies gathered together to fight against Jesus Christ. Now, why would people do that? Why would people who claim to know him and love him and serve him gather together to fight against him? Only if they didn't recognize him. That's the only way that would happen. Let's look at another misconception about this time when Christ will return to the earth. And please understand when I use this phrase, when Christ returns to the earth, I'm referring to a spot in time within a sequence of events. This will happen, this will happen, this will happen, leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. I'm not attempting to determine the instant in time Christ will return. But it's important to you and me, extremely important, that we understand the sequence and the order of these events as they occur. Christ foretold and other prophecies foretell of several events that will happen before Christ returns. You know, two of these major events are commonly mistaken as the same event. Yet they are two distinctive events, and knowing this is key to understanding when Christ will return. One of those events is commonly referred to as the Great Tribulation, and the other is referred to as the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord is the time in the future that this holy day is pointing toward. The memorial blowing of trumpets. These two events do have some things in common. They're both events that you or I do not want to be on the receiving end of. But this is another area where Satan has deceived people, and many people think the Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord are one and the same. But that is not true. They are two separate events entirely that occur at different times, and we as God's begotten children must understand the difference between them. So let's take a look at these two events and make sure we understand when they occur and what significance each one has for us. Turn back to Matthew 24 again. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 21. It says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world, until this time, no, nor ever shall be." What is this tribulation period being spoken of here? And who is it that is so angry? Do you know? Whose wrath is being poured out here during the great tribulation? It's surprising how many people do not know the answer to this question. Well, let's answer it. In verse 22, Christ says, "Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Now, this sounds like a time that we don't want to be a part of, doesn't it? And Christ plainly tells us here that if God does not divinely intervene, every single human would be killed. This wrath that is being poured out is very intense. Someone is in a rage. Let's continue reading here in verse 23 in order to get a very key verse, or a very key point. Matthew 24, verse 23 says, "Then if anyone says to you," now this is at the tribulation, "then if anyone says to you," well, actually this is after God has intervened, "if anyone says to you then, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'there,' do not believe it." Do not believe it. So place a few stars and circles here. Christ plainly says, if anyone says, "I have returned," right after God ends the tribulation, right after he steps in, do not believe it. Brethren, note this. Christ will not be returning during or immediately after the great tribulation. And some other major events are prophesied to occur first. So let's look at a moment at the description of the great tribulation as it's defined in Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 9. This is the description of the great tribulation as defined in Revelation chapter 6. Verse 9 says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' How long, God, before you pour your wrath out, on those who killed us and persecuted us?" God hasn't poured out his wrath yet. This is not God's wrath during the tribulation. He is going to step in at some point in time and put a stop to it. But it's not his wrath. He is not the one who is in a rage. This great tribulation is a time where people will again be martyred and persecuted. This is Satan's wrath. Satan has believed all along that he will win this thing. He started off believing he could be like God. And he's believed all along that he could win. And at this time in the future, he's going to start to begin to realize that, no, he's not going to win after all. And he's going to be full of fury. And he's going to kill those he can. So let's move forward now to the sixth seal. This is the next major event to occur, and it is a major event. I can just imagine how terrified people are going to be when this event begins to unfold. We go back to Revelation chapter 6 again in verse 12. It says, "I looked, and he opened up the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place." You know, think about how terrified we become when we have to go through a strong thunderstorm or a tornado. I couldn't imagine going through a tsunami like Japan went through. But think how afraid we were when we go through like a tornado. Verse 15 says, "When this happens, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountain." Why are they so afraid? Why are they so afraid? In verse 16, "They said to the rocks and mountains, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of'" who? "From the wrath of the Lamb." So this is where this introduces the day of the Lord. This sixth seal begins to introduce the day of the Lord. Verse 17 says, For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You'll find the day of the Lord described in the seventh seal. It's broken into multiple parts, but this sixth seal here introduces it. This is the holy day we are celebrating today. This is the step in God's plan that this day points to. The Feast of Trumpets does not point us to the great tribulation and Satan's wrath. It points us to the day of the Lord, when God will finally put an end to all of the sin. This day points us to the time when God has had enough, and he will pour out his wrath, and it will all culminate with the glorious return of our Savior, our King. Let's look now at these six trumpets that will be blown on the day of the Lord. There are seven trumpets at all, but we're going to look at the first six first of all. And they all point to that seventh, and that seventh and final trumpet at the return of Christ. Turn on over to Revelation chapter 8. In Revelation 8, verse 1, it says, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about a half hour. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And the first angel sounded." The first angel blew his trumpet that was given to him. "And hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up." Verse 8. "Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter." In verse 12, we see the fourth angel blast his trumpet. "The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night." So, brethren, you can see that these first four trumpets, these plagues of God, the plagues of his wrath, they're aimed at the earth, aren't they? The land and sea are affected. There will be people killed during these first four plagues, but their impact will mostly be indirectly. These first four will impact our environment, the very system that supports life. If we continue in chapter 9, we see things start to really heat up. Chapter 9, verse 1. "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death, and they will not find it. And they will desire to die, and death will flee from them." So we've had five trumpets blown so far in the day of the Lord. Verse 13 says, "The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpets, Release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. And so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. And finally, now we see where in time sequence our elder brother will return. It's not prior to the tribulation. It's not during the tribulation. It's not prior to the heavenly signs of the sun and moon and stars. It's not when the second angel sounds or the fourth angel. It's when Christ clearly reveals in his word he would return. It is at the sounding of this seventh and final trumpet. If you look at verse 15 of chapter 11, it says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." You and I know that Jesus Christ said that the ruler of the world today is Satan. Right before he left the earth the first time, he said, "I'm leaving now because the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing to do with me." But when this seventh angel blows his trumpet, that's going to change. That's when the kingdoms of this earth will become the kingdoms of Jesus Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. "And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, because you've taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail." Now, brethren, you can continue reading later, and you'll find a lot of details about the return of Jesus Christ and what our roles will be. And you'll also see that there's a lot of confusion among mankind. Why is there so much confusion? Well, many of these people are not going to recognize these events as they unfold. Now, they aren't going to know that it's the Great Tribulation because they will be thinking that they would have been raptured away. They're not going to know what's going on when God begins pouring out his wrath, because many people don't know the difference between the Great Tribulation and God's wrath, the day of the Lord. And again, they're waiting on Christ to snatch them away. And they'll be so confused by the time Christ returns to set up God's kingdom that they will not recognize him. They'll see him, but they will not know him. And they will fight against him. Well, brethren, it's been given to you and to me to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. We've been given the opportunity to know how these events will unfold. We don't know exactly the day or the hour that Christ will return. We don't know the exact day or hour that seventh trumpet will blow. But we do know the sequence of events as they will occur. Brethren, there is a trip that is planned for the future that you and I need to make plans for. God has already made travel reservations for us and given us the opportunity to go on this trip. He's already chartered the transportation. Will we be there ready to board when our transportation departs? Turn with me to Revelation 12. You see, brethren of this group of people that we belong to, for this group of people that have been given the knowledge of the mystery of the kingdom of God, there will be two trips. For us, there will be two trips. One trip will be to a place of safety from the final onslaught of Satan, protected during the tribulation. The other trip will be to an open battlefield where Satan will unleash all he has. Revelation 12, verse 14. Revelation 12, verse 14. Says, "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And notice in verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman. He's enraged with the church, with the people who get to go to the place of safety, with those who have endured, those that have been counted worthy to stand before Jesus Christ when he returns, those that have been counted worthy to escape these things that are going to take place in the tribulation. The dragon was enraged with them, and so he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Stars and circles here. This is important to note. These people that Satan go after, those are people that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They know the truth, and they keep the commandments. Brethren, we can make a difference in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ, and it requires a diligent effort on our part. We need to be listening to those warning signs that we heard about in the sermonette. We do have an early warning system. We can know the sequence of events that are going to happen. And it requires a strong desire on our part. And now is the time where we need to be paying attention to these warnings. Brethren, which trip are you planning on taking? The one that goes to a place where we're protected and nourished and fine-tuned to be the true servant that Jesus Christ wants us to be? Or will we be going to an open battlefield to face the enraging Satan who once thought he could be God? Brethren, let's close with a warning that our soon coming King gives us regarding these events that will soon be upon us. In Luke chapter 21, Luke chapter 21, verse 36, Jesus Christ himself says, "Watch therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, that you may be worthy to escape the tribulation and Satan's wrath, and to stand before the Son of Man." So, brethren, we need to be praying daily. He says, pray always. Number one, that we'd be counted worthy to escape the terrible tribulation of Satan's wrath. And number two, that he would count us worthy, that we would be able to, with God's help, live our lives in such a manner that we would be counted worthy to stand before Jesus Christ when he returns. So, brethren, let's be standing, fully aware of what is happening when that seventh trumpet sounds.